Okay, well, we greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I am very thankful. Make sure I'm on here. Very thankful to be gathered with you all. There's so many things that people do with their Sundays, and I don't know about you, but when I drive by on my Sunday mornings, and I actually feel sorry for people. I meet them on the road with their tractors, and I just think, how would that be to not have a day a week set aside to focus on the things of the Lord and just renew our focus on eternity? So I'm not trying to be critical of our neighbors and stuff, but just again this morning, just driving here, and this guy's 3/4 of the way naked out there, one hand holding a Mountain Dew, and a cigarette in his hand, and just trying to clean up some junk around his house. And at the risk of being like the man that, he stood and said, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other people. So I don't know how to do all that, but I am thankful just to be able to gather together with other saints, focus in on eternity, focus in on the Word, and allow the Word of God to impact our lives. Thank you, brothers, for sharing with the low children. Thank you for challenging our hearts from the Word of God. And it's amazing how that when we love our children, we can't hide that. And whatever you love, you can't hide it. I can't remember the proverb, but there's a proverb that says something. Can you hide something in your wind, or is it perfume in your hand? I forget what it is. Which perfume? If I try to hide perfume in my hand here, so I just dumped a big dose of it here, and I've got it clenched up, trying not to let it come out. What's the chances that you wouldn't know? You're gonna know, unless the coronavirus taking your sense of smell away. But short of that, you will know when I have perfume in my hand. And the thing is what we love and what we value is just like that perfume. It comes out. And whether that's money, whether that's our reputation, whether that's our families, our children, it becomes obvious. So may God help us to see our children as the valuable, valuable heritage that they truly are. Paul, thank you for the meditations on the blessing of, or the importance of, being still. There's so many things that happen right in our hearts when we can quiet ourselves before God. As young people and as older people, God can speak. So we're thankful. All right, so as I mentioned last week, I was hoping to... Levi had talked last week about our minds being transformed, our hearts, our values, us being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I mentioned about the topic for today, our transformed wallets. And I really struggled with my title, to be honest with you. I couldn't really think of that. I like the idea of transformed wallets, but I wasn't sure if that was quite catching the drift of what I wanted to share. So let me see. I've settled on this title here. It's probably not the best title. But just try to hear my heart as we go along here, and hopefully the title won't end up being a distraction. But I'm going to call it Money, Gentiles. Let's see if I can spell that. And Jesus. Money, Gentiles, and Jesus. And I don't know where people come up with titles like that, but the reason I put Gentiles in there is because Jesus spoke about Gentiles. And why don't you turn with me to Matthew 6:32, where Jesus, this is why I'm using this word Gentiles here in my title. And now, it was really a blessing. I wasn't here, but Brother Mark a few weeks ago did a teaching where he focused in a lot on this passage, and so I was very grateful for that. I was able to listen to it later. And so he did an amazing teaching. If you weren't here for that, you should listen to it, because I feel like we're kind of building on the back of that, as it were. But verse 32 here, it says, Matthew 6:32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So when we talk about money, Gentiles, and Jesus, there's certain things that Gentiles seek after. And we could replace the word Gentiles with the word nations. After these things do the nations seek. Or we could put in their culture, our culture, the culture of our day, the materialistic world around us. We could have made the title Money, the Culture, and Jesus. But we're going to go with Gentiles here because that's the word that our Bibles use here in Matthew 6:32. So there's certain things that the Gentiles, that the nations set themselves to seek. When you're seeking for something, you want to find it. You want to get it when you're looking for something. Isn't that right, James Ray? When you lose something and you're trying to find it, you're seeking after it. You put some effort into it. You put some energy. You put some time. You put a lot of thought into seeking it. And there's certain things that the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye. And that's where Jesus comes in. So we have money. We have the Gentiles. They're seeking certain things. But Jesus says, don't seek what the Gentiles seek. And Jesus says, seek ye what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Ben, are you back there somewhere? I'm tempted to get you to draw something, but but we could just boil it down that a lot of times the Gentiles, what they're really seeking, we in this country, we have a symbol that shows it to be that. So if we could make a crown here sometimes, you know, to represent the... Let's see if we can do a crown. Help me out, Ben. What's a crown look like? Well, that don't look right. Yeah, we're moving in the right direction. So anyways, let's just suppose that's the crown for lack of a better illustration. So the crown represents the kingdom of God. And so... Anyway, so I just wanted to explain that by the way of our title. So let's think about money here as we get into this message this morning. Think about money, and I don't know if you have your wallet with you this morning, but I do. I have mine. I carry mine with me a lot. And if you open your wallet, a lot of times there'll be money in there, or it's nice when there is, isn't it? And anyway, so money's a part of our daily lives, isn't it? We pay cash, we swipe cards, or tap cards, or insert cards. However up to date your card is, we write checks, and it's amazing to think about these zeros, these decimals, and this metal, and this paper can be extremely helpful in our lives, isn't it? I mean, it makes the world go around, almost. So it feels like sometimes it's extremely helpful in our lives, but I also want us to know it can be extremely dangerous. Jesus, okay, so money, Gentiles, and Jesus. And so I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 66, 1 through 2, as we get into the introduction here. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. I'm going to read several scriptures today. I won't ask you to turn to all of them, but I do ask you to turn to Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2. Now, the thing about us is that most of us are not ignorant. Most of us have read the Bible through and through again, which is a tremendous blessing to speak to people who've done that. It's something I'm so thankful for. And yet, sometimes what happens when we are that way is that we kind of know the Word. We know it pretty well. We've heard almost every verse that could be mentioned. And because we know it so well, we've kind of almost slotted it or relegated it to a certain category in our minds. And so as we think about money this morning and the Gentiles and Jesus, I want to call our attention to a principle that we see here in Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. It says this, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." Now here's where I want you to focus in. "But to this man will I look, the God whose heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. To this man will he look, to this man will I look, says God, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth, trembleth at my word. You know, it doesn't impress God so much, even though I believe Bible memory is important. Amen? I believe Bible memory is important, but it doesn't impress God so much when we just quote the Bible. But when we allow this word, when we allow it to say what it says and we tremble at it. Now, why would we tremble at something? I think that we will tremble if we have reverence for it. Because, like I said, because sometimes knowledge, if we're so used to something, we can kind of almost set it aside. Yeah, well, I know Jesus said this, Jesus said that, Jesus said the other thing. And that is not a... that's not a helpful attitude to relate to Scripture with. This morning, God is calling us to tremble at His Word. And so I just want to hold that up before us as we look into this subject of money, Gentiles, and Jesus, that let's allow our hearts to tremble at God, at God's Word. And if you want, He says, "This to this man, to this woman will I look." So that's how you get God to look your direction. Tremble at His Word. So let us have reverent hearts toward the Word of God this morning. And we need to, with that, allow the Word to make us uncomfortable. That's one thing I think the reason people tremble at God's Word is because it's a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, how many of you tremble at Laura Ingalls Wilder's? You know, if you read the book, you know, it's just a good read. Interesting story, and there's no trembling because it doesn't really pertain. But the Word of God is different. And sometimes the Word of God will make us uncomfortable. And I just want to encourage us this morning. Part of trembling at God's Word is allowing this Word to make us uncomfortable. So when God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," it's okay for that to make you a bit uncomfortable as you analyze your life. Is that what I'm doing? If you just say, yep, I love God, yep, and then you move on, I don't know if we're quite trembling at His Word the way we should. Allow the Word to make you uncomfortable. So another thing I want to say as we get into this subject of money, Gentiles, and Jesus is that I want to acknowledge that this is money. When we talk about money here, it's a very sensitive subject. And I just want to say right up front that I'm confident that my perspective needs your input. So I've made the mistake in times past. Sometimes I, when I'm speaking in front or sharing a message, I'm okay with coming across strong. And some people feel that means I'm unreasonable and not willing to be taught myself. But so I just wanted to mention that I may come across on some points rather strong today, but I want you to know that I'm attempting to speak as the oracles of God, and wherever I'm missing it or maybe my perspective needs to be adjusted, I'm very happy to sit with anybody and try and recognize where I'm missing it. So I just wanted to throw that out. I feel like my perspective is going to need your input. And I don't think I'm seeing everything right. I may be too influenced by the Gentiles, by the culture. But in spite of my own weakness, I want to consider the Word of God, and let's see if we can let the Word of God affect our thinking this morning. Another thing I want to say is that I believe that many of you all are doing well in this subject. So this is not a scourging this morning. Remember, Pilate had Jesus scourged, and not a pleasant experience. And so this is not a scourging so much this morning as it is we want to let the Scriptures affect our thinking, and I appreciate the ones of many of you all are doing very well in this area of money. And I want to personally thank you all. I mean, I have to say that I have been the recipient of so much generosity here that it's mind-boggling. I spent 2 years in Africa. You all supported and gave, and I never lacked. I spent other time in numerous parts of the world, and you all were very giving, very, very, just so generous. And I'm grateful. You all have done very, very well in this matter. But one of the reasons, there's many reasons this is on my heart, but I just see so much from our culture, from the Gentiles, that impacts our thinking on this. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was in a church in Greenville, in South Carolina. And the church had just come through a conference. And this conference, I forget the name of it, but the big theme for them in this conference was, "I believe." I believe. That was the theme of the conference. I believe. And so on the Sunday morning I was there, they were kind of recapping their conference. And they brought these huge posters out on the stage. There were a lot of things written down on these posters in bold, huge letters that says, "I believe." And then everybody wrote down what they were believing for. And one of the things I saw on the one there was written down, "Wealth. I believe for wealth." So it just caught my eye when I saw that written there. And I recognized somebody's believing God for wealth. And the same day I was conversing with someone and they said it would be stupid to sell what you've built up, spent years building up. It'd be stupid to sell that and give it away. And so as I just pondered those things that day, my question came to me, is my view of wealth from the Gentiles or from Jesus? So I invite you with me to I don't know what to call this section, but I guess I'm going to just call it a Bible shower, because I feel like Noah. Remember Noah was talking about the treasure chest? And just he reached in there and grabbed a handful and realized with great chagrin that there was a whole just treasure chest full of things that he wasn't able to get in his hands. And when we come to this whole issue of money in the New Testament, I think we could literally spend several series and maybe several weeks on this subject. And so rather than trying to think we can cover all the bases, I'm just going to tell you right up front, we're not going to cover all the bases. We're not going to be perfectly balanced. We're not going to say it all right here this morning. So bear with me, but let's step into the Bible shower for a minute and let the scriptures that relate to money, Gentiles, and Jesus just wash over our minds, wash over our thinking, and just open our hearts up to that kind of Bible shower together. Our first scripture we're going to turn to is Matthew 19. We'll read a few verses there in 21 through 24. And I did not start off with this one because it's the most heavy hitting. But if you search for where Jesus talks about the word rich, or where the word rich comes up in the New Testament, this is the first instance that showed up for me. So this is Matthew 19 verses 21 through 22. So in this section, we want to take a time to just take a shower, let the Word of God just cleanse us. And see what impact it can have on our thinking. And then towards the end, then we want to look over into the principle of planting and harvest. A powerful principle. We could call it investing as well. But anyway, so that's kind of where we're going with that. So let's jump into our shower here. Matthew 19, verse 21. "And Jesus said unto him," when we get to the word rich, pay attention, okay? So that's what we're kind of building the context here. "Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect," who are we talking about? Him here. Who? Help me out. The rich young ruler. Thank you, brother. "Jesus said unto him," the rich young ruler, "if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast," which the Gentiles will tell you is a stupid move to make. "But Jesus said, if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, what did I talk about? I talked about us being willing to let the scriptures make us uncomfortable. Most of us we quickly want to figure out why this applied to that young man, and definitely doesn't apply to us, and all those things. And I just got to acknowledge, that's what my mind does when I read that scripture. But I'm asking us today that let's not panic, okay? Jesus is never going to ask us to do something that is stupid. Let's not panic. Let's just let the Word of God make us uncomfortable if we need to. So this is what Jesus told this man. Anyways, how did it go down with him? How did he feel about that? He went away sorrowful. He went away sad. Why? Because he had great possessions. And then verse 23, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily, verily," I'm sorry, he just said, "verily I say unto you that a rich man," notice that word rich man, "a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." So if you want to really, really, really reduce your chances of getting into heaven, what should you do? Statistically speaking, get rich and get rich quick. If you want to minimize your chances of ever tasting eternal life, get rich now. The quicker the better. The rich man, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Next verse goes on to say, and again, Jesus is a little strong here, but no, he goes again. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, notice that word, rich man, to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, you're familiar with the debate about the eye of the needle, right? You know, some people say it's a little gate in Jerusalem that the camel could go through only if it divested itself of all of its load that it was carrying. Other people say, no, it's a literal needle and a literal eye in that needle, and there's absolutely no way of getting a camel through there apart from miracles. Well, and so I'll be honest with you, I don't really care which argument you take, because getting a rich man to get rid of his wealth is no more easy. Listen to me. It's no more easy than fitting a camel through the eye of a needle. So I don't care which way you cut it. It is an impossibility. And that's what Jesus wanted us to get. And get this. Jesus, and it seemed like the Jewish people, when they wanted to make a special emphasis on something, what did they often do? What? Somebody said something. They repeated it, just like I do sometimes. But anyways, they repeated it. And so, you know, because when Jesus wanted to get a point across, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, accept this and that and the other. And so he said, verily, verily. When he repeats something, he wants it to catch your attention. And so here, Jesus said that a rich man shall hardly, if you want to get it down to 1% or less than half of a percent, I mean, hardly enter into the kingdom. And just in case we missed the point, and he says, again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Jesus repeated this for emphasis. This was something he wanted us to get a hold of. And what was interesting is the disciples here, because I'll just be honest with you, I think the disciples were a little bit like me, and they had a little bit of this Gentile mindset. The supposed gain is godliness. Because this shocked the disciples too. Matthew verse 25 there in 19. When his disciples heard this, they were what? They were exceedingly amazed. This wasn't just straight normal rabbi teaching that they got every Sabbath. They were exceedingly amazed. It blew their fuses. It flipped their breakers. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Anyway, so I'm going to move on to another scripture. You don't need to turn to this one. But what I wanted you to get there is the fact of how surprised they were. This is a radical teaching that Jesus gives. And so can we allow it to make us a bit uncomfortable here this morning? Matthew 27:57. You don't need to turn there. I'll read this to you. This is the same book. A few chapters later, it says, when even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, I don't know, but me and Brother Leroy like to think this is the same chapter. We really get a pleasure out of thinking that this young man, after he went away sorrowful, went home and did some thinking. Maybe, amen, Brother Paul, where are you at here? Maybe he went home and was still. Maybe he had some quiet time in his life. I don't know what happened. But I hope, I don't know, but me and Leroy are just hoping for this. We hope that this was that young man. Still had the title rich because that's how everybody knew him. But he had absolutely sold what he had and given it to the poor. And now he was a disciple of Jesus. We don't know. But anyways, whatever. But it's just it's an interesting and blessed thought. Did the rich young man sell all and become a disciple of Jesus? I hope so. If he did, he is very happy to this very day. If he didn't, he's very sorry to this very day. Why don't you turn to this one too? Mark 10. Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10. We'll start reading in verse 21. Another section here that talks about riches and being rich. The question is, as we look at money, we consider money, is my mindset one of the Gentiles that seek after these things, or is my mindset one of Jesus, like Jesus taught, that seeks first the kingdom? Mark 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, again, just wanted you to note here, the things I want you to pay attention to is the concepts that deal with poverty, the concepts that deal with riches, and notice again the disciples' astonishment. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. This is the same young man. And we're reading about it in Mark instead of Matthew. One thing thou lackest, go sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. How do you get treasure in heaven? Because I know we talk about it a lot sometimes, but it seems like it's kind of a vague idea that, you know, it could be anything. And I'm sure that the application is broader than this, but what is one specific thing, one specific way of laying up treasure in heaven according to this verse? Somebody help me out. Give to the poor. That's right. So when you give to the poor, according to Jesus, amen? According to Jesus, according to Gentiles, you're wasting your money. According to Jesus, you are laying up treasure in heaven. And he told him to do this. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad, Medina. He was sad at that saying. And went away grieved. Why? For he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches. Amazing. How hardly shall they that have riches, the very thing that our culture and the Gentiles, the nations, hold up as the pinnacle of its success. This is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be successful as a human being, is to be wealthy. And people were even believing God to be wealthy. But Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished. They were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard... This will get the pressure off here, okay? So we're coming up to the good part here. Breathe a sigh of relief. Children, how hard it is for them who trust in riches. Amen. Aren't we thankful for that? We're kind of getting nervous, thinking maybe our problem was wealth there for a bit. Whew. Thank you, Lord. It's just those who trust in riches. Those are the only ones that need to be concerned. Oh, how hard it is for them to trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. I'll let you chew on that. Anyways, the next verse goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I wonder why it didn't say the needle's gate. Anyways, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a person who trusts in their riches. Is that what your Bible says? And for a rich person. Okay, so we didn't quite get off the hook. Then for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. That's how hard it is. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And they were astonished out of measure. The disciples, yes. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Okay. They were seed of Abraham. Amen. Abraham, he grew rich and just tremendous. So, amen. They were used to looking at riches as a token or a symbol of God's blessing. I think you're right. Thank you for that contribution. And they were astonished out of measure. So you got any measuring stick you would have measured with, and it wouldn't have worked. That's how surprised they were by what he said. They had no way to measure it. How surprised they were, saying among themselves. They just begin to just have this discussion among themselves, like, what chance does anybody have then? And that was how surprised they were. Turn to this scripture with me, Mark 12:41. I'm having you turn a few more than I thought I would, but I just feel like each one has so much power that I hate to have you not read along with it. It's Mark 12:41. And again, notice here about money, about rich, and about poor. Okay, that's what we're focusing in on here. Mark 12:41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how certain people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich, oh my, those are the ones that people would have thought of as very blessed. Those that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. That's not much. And he called unto him his disciples. Jesus was sitting there watching that, and he saw that happen, and called unto him his disciples. He just put life on pause for a minute and realized, this is a teachable moment. And we need to do that in our lives and our families, don't we? While you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, I'm trying to teach my children to eat, not be wasteful. And so sometimes when we eat peppers, we'll just eat, they'll just eat up to the edge of it and then leave a big chunk around the stem. And to me, that's wasteful. And so we just sometimes talk about that. And then, so anyways, Jesus saw a moment like that and he just said, hey, disciples, come over here, let's talk about this. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily, I say unto you. He wanted to tell them something. Verily, I say unto you, let this impact you. This poor widow, that everybody else looked at, her contribution is more or less meaningless. I mean, for practical purposes, she may as well have not even given. It was that minuscule and that worthless. What's the point? Jesus, that's a Gentile mindset. Jesus said, this poor widow has cast in what? Cast how much? More in than all they which have cast into the treasury. So in God's economy, and that's what really matters here. We talk about money. She was dealing with money, wasn't she? That's what she threw. What did she throw in there? Menina, what was it? Yep, it was money. Two mites. She was dealing with money, but there was a way that the Gentiles looked at that, and there's a way that Jesus looked at that. And I'll just be honest, this scripture challenges me because wouldn't it be nice to give more? Wouldn't you love to be able to give millions into the offering plate? What about thousands? How fun would that be? I think that'd be fun. I would love to give thousands. I would love to give tens of thousands. I would love to give millions. I'm not among the wealthiest people in the world, but there's people who could give billions and never even know it. I mean, that would be fun. So I'm tempted to kind of postpone my giving. Nobody else probably struggles with that. I'm tempted to postpone my giving because I think it'd be a lot of fun to do that someday. But here's a woman that Jesus called our attention to. She gave two measly mites. And it caught Jesus' attention. And he said of her that was more than all they which have cast into the treasury. And so it can be a tremendous encouragement to you. Maybe you don't make much in a year. Maybe you actually make very little. Maybe you don't make anything. Maybe all you do is help out around the house. And that's okay. But sometimes, sooner or later, you may have one or two pennies. Now, listen. Most of us will think, I mean, I do that. I'll throw it in the console of the car. I mean, what's the point of even giving that? But if you're giving from your heart, Jesus called attention to this woman. And so we need to divorce ourselves from this mindset that says it's got to be a bunch of money before it's worth giving. Okay? This woman is a tremendous example to us. So none of us have an excuse when it comes to giving because we could all say, well, I'm not wealthy enough to really make a difference. But this woman here, she cast in more than all they which cast into the treasury. For the verse 44 tells us about more about it. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now the Gentiles would really tell you that was a bad move. When you give away your living, you're not. Something's a little, you're a little touched, you know. Probably need to have some financial counseling. Jesus didn't bring that up, and so I'm not sure if he really, he probably didn't feel that way as much as the Gentiles would have. But anyways, this woman was poor. The Bible describes her, let's look at her a little bit. She was poor, the Bible describes her as, and that word means to crouch, as a beggar, as cringing, that is a pauper. That's how this woman was. She was a widow, and that idea, the Greek word has the idea of deficiency. She was one who lacked. But here's the thing. She cast in more. The Greek word there is more in quantity, more in number, or in quality. It can be quantity, number, or quality. Also, it can mean the major portion. She cast in a major portion. Amazing. Let's look at the word abundance. That's what the other people gave out of their abundance. Abundance means to superabound in quality or quantity. So they had excess, things they didn't need, and so they gave out of what they didn't need. But this woman gave out of her living, that is, her life, the present state of existence, the means of livelihood. Wow. So here, in case you lost track, we're still taking our shower. We're letting the scriptures just wash over our minds here. We're working towards a transformed wallet. Luke 1:53 says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things." We're thinking still about riches. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty." Luke 6, don't turn there, I'm going to read these to you. Luke 6:24, "But woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation." You want to know what Jesus thinks and what he says towards the rich? He doesn't say, "Hey, wonderful management, wonderful investment." He says, "Woe to you that are rich, for you've received your consolation." You know what rich people tend to do? We tend to start increasing our lifestyle. We receive our consolation. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you that are rich." And it's a shocker for me to be driving up 910, Brother Malin. And right there in your front yard, do you see that sign out there? It says, "Woe to you that are rich." I just think about it. What about these guys? What about that? What about me when I drive by? That's good for my mind to think about. And what about those guys that are driving up through there in their $70,000 Duramax, brand spanking new Duramax, just easing up the road, LTZ, whatever they got, life by the horns, and pulling a boat headed down here to Jabez to put that thing in the lake for the weekend. $50,000 boat behind, just easing up the road in luxury, leather, loaded, everything. And they see that sign in your yard, Malin. That could be offensive. But Jesus said, he said, "Woe to you that are rich." So can you think of the twist that happens when people are driving down up 910 and they just feel like, "Hey, I've finally made it. I've got life by the horns. Yeah, never mind the fact that my credit cards are maxed out and everything that I have, the bank owns. But we feel pretty good about ourselves sometimes and think that we got it good. And we drive by that sign and just, we realize there's another value system out there. It's not the Gentile value system. When you have your LTZ Duramax truck with your big boat in the back, that's what the Gentiles would call success. After these things that the Gentiles seek. But Jesus said something different. "Woe to you who are rich." So you got an amazing sign out there, Malin. Thank you for that. And in this world, this is a real issue. And I know we're kind of insulated here in our little community here, but in this world, there is a tremendous drive to be wealthy. And I just want to read. I want to read you some of the top seven most wealthy people in the world. And these are people that many people all over the world wish to be like. As of right now, see, people are always competing for the first place at the top of the list. But right now, there's a French man by the name of Bernard Arnault. And he's worth $193 billion. That's his net worth in billions. Some of us, y'all help me out with my math here because I don't know if I can get all this right when I'm up front. But anyway, so, if you have that's this many zeros and a one, you have thousands. So some of us, if we hit that number in our bank account, we're thinking, "Wow, praise the Lord, I'm just blessed. I mean, I have everything I could ever need, and thank you, Jesus, this is going well." And then, but if you add another zero here, that's 10,000. And you add another zero, 100,000. Yeah, that's right. And then we add a zero here. We move over into the millions, tens of millions. Am I thinking right, y'all? Correct me if I'm wrong. 100 million, and then we move over into billions, right? So what did I say here this guy was worth? 193. $193 million. Is that right? I'm just going to make sure I didn't make some obvious mistake here. But he stands as the most wealthy man on the planet right now, according to this measurement. And then number two, we have, anyways, this guy here, he made his money. His name's Bernard, or Bernard, whatever. He's from France, so he probably pronounces it different than we do. But he makes his money on luxury goods. And then number two, we have Jeff Bezos, who comes in second place, same amount of zeros, but he's up here at 187. So he's slightly behind, but he's not quite at the top. So he's number two, Jeff Bezos, and he makes his money from Amazon. Then we number three, we have Elon Musk. He's at $156 billion, and he makes his money from Tesla and SpaceX. And then we have number four, Bill Gates, makes his money from Microsoft. He's at $127 billion. So can you imagine how Bill Gates must feel? I don't think he feels very wealthy. You know, he starts looking up way up here. You know, I mean, he's way down here in the red. I mean, he's at what, 124? I mean, what's that compared to somebody with 193? I mean, he's number four on the list. And so when he reads these scriptures about rich men and they preach about it at his church, he probably looks around and says, yeah, that applies to Bernard Arnault and to Jeff Bezos. But, you know, I'm way down there. I'm actually, you know, kind of bumping along trying to make do. And here's the thing. Even the most poor among us, we're tempted to do the very same thing. And that's why I brought that up. Because even just for me, when I started looking at some of these numbers, I started feeling, well, yeah, Bill Gates, he's But then when you stop and think about it, the man is very wealthy. But the thing about us is that we live very well. Think about the fact that most of you had a warm shower in the last 24 hours. I don't know of many kings of the earth had as much luxury as the poorest of us do. A warm shower, on demand. Plumbing in your house. Freezer for your ice cream. And a stove for your potatoes. I mean, you can have hot food and cold food. I mean, for years, kings could hardly do that. I mean, probably the most wealthy kings could afford to have ice chopped out of the Himalayas and brought down and stored in some kind of ice house, and so they could have some kind of semblance of a cold drink on a hot summer day. But listen, it's nothing for us to go to the fridge and pull out ice for ice. Look at that, I spilled my water. For ice beverage, you know. And so we actually live quite well, and yet all of us kind of think, yeah, I'm kind of poor. These scriptures don't apply to me. But so I just wonder if us and Bill Gates are a little bit closer together on that than we thought. But so just meditate on the fact of how well we have. And so when I look at the teachings of Jesus to the rich, as much as I would like to think, well, that probably applies to this guy and probably this one, but not to me. But in the big scheme of things, we have such tremendous luxuries in our lives. And so I think it's just good for us to be honest about that. Anyway, so we got stuck on Bill Gates there, number four. He makes his money from Microsoft. Now, he had the good wisdom to know to start investing in medicine before. Anyway, I'm going to leave that. Number five, Mark Zuckerberg. Where does he get his money? Facebook. He's at $119 billion. And then Warren Buffett, of Berkshire Hathaway, $109 billion. And Larry Page, he's the main man at Google, $104 billion. So those are the top seven. You know, I don't think many of us envy these men, do we? I hope not. But the Gentile mindset does. And that is a successful man. And these people spend some of their time teaching others how to be successful. And thankfully, most of us don't envy these people. But here's the question. Do we still have a drive for more? See, we look at this and we're spiritually minded enough that we realize that, you know, I mean, if this guy started spending $1 million every day for the rest of his life, he could never spend all of his money. It's just he couldn't do it. And so we realize that's kind of ridiculous and over the top. But do we have a drive for more? That's the question. All right, so let me see where we should go next. I kind of have my time frame of what I wanted to be done with by now. Let me turn to, where is the scripture? I'm sorry. I was going to turn to Luke 12, but I think I'm just going to summarize that for you. That the Luke 12 is a scripture that talks of Jesus warns us to take heed and beware of something. And that what he tells us to beware of is take heed and beware of covetousness. And covetousness means avarice. And avarice is the inordinate desire of gaining or possessing wealth. That's the Gentile. The Gentiles seek after wealth. And and this mindset is covetousness. It's greedy of It's greediness or an insatiable desire of gain. And you know, what would you call the big boy? You know, let's say we've had a pinata here, and you've probably been there before when you do those, or maybe at school or whatever, you've seen those. And so after all the time of breaking this pinata apart, finally the candy falls. You know that big moment, right, children? That's a big moment, isn't it? When the pinata is finally broken open after all that strenuous activity, blindfolded batting and the whole nine yards. And what do you think of a big boy who just rushes in there and just pushes everybody out of the way, stuffs his bag full of the best candies, and then after he's done, all the other little children are kind of in there scrambling and picking out the Smarties. You know how Smarties happen in a pinata? They seem like they invariably, the casings burst open, and so they're kind of scattered throughout the grass and the dirt. And then the smaller children are kind of just coming along and picking those up. And I've seen that. But what do you call somebody like that? I think we tend to call them greedy, and we teach them, no, don't. That's not the right way to do it. Okay, now we've had the fun of gathering. Now you all should, why don't we split it up? Make sure everybody gets so many Snickers and everybody gets so many Tootsie Rolls. And then if anybody wants to eat the grass mixed with the Smarties, they can. And so, but we understand that when it comes to children, and yet sometimes in our culture of avarice and materialism, we don't recognize that tendency in ourselves sometimes. Jesus points that out to us here. It says, take heed and beware of covetousness. In the same section of Scripture, he talks about this rich man who wanted to pull down his barns. He had a bumper crop. Think about that. Just an amazing year. This was when they were thinking, amen, God's blessing is on me, Brother Henry. I mean, this is a good year. I mean, now finally I'm a true son of Abraham. I've got plenty. So he decided to pull his old barns down and really lay up for himself. He made his choice. He chose to take care of number one. Chose a good retirement, plenty of luxury, and now just to focus on having a lovely time. He had achieved financial freedom, and he had achieved what billions long for. Every need was met, plenty to live on in the future, leisure time to do something besides work and eking out a living. This man was the Gentile's definition of successfulness. He was on course to write a book, to inspire other entrepreneurs how to achieve a life of financial freedom away from the mundane and the hand-to-mouth subsistence that the ignorant are left to wallow in. He was on course to write the New York Times best-selling book of how to achieve success and financial freedom. That's what the Gentiles would have said. I think people would have bought that book. I think it would have probably hit the New York Times best-selling list. But God said to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided?" And you think about that. Think about the Gentiles' evaluation of this man. They would have been ready to read his book. But God said, in a world where this man would have been considered one who achieved stunning success, God had a different opinion. Whose opinion will you go by? Will you go by this passing world or God who dwells in eternity? Okay, I'm going to switch the subject now. We have a lot more water in our water tank. The shower is just about one-third of the way done. But because of time, we're going to jump out of the shower now, and we're going to talk about planning a bit, because there's so many more scriptures that would be very, very healthy for us to just let us wash over our souls and our hearts and our minds. But I want you to turn with me to this scripture. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 12. Because the problem is when we look at wealth like that, we can kind of feel bad for,
I've heard some rich or well-to-do people beat themselves up and say, well, I mean, I can't help it, I'm wealthy.
It's just God's blessed me. And I think it's important for us to understand what does God want us to do with our resources. And I think we're going to see some of that here in 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 12. Reading in verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. And here's your verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm guessing that widow we read about before was a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, in the context of giving here, all grace abound to you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. We're still in the context of giving here. He hath dispersed, he hath given, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And so when I think of this scripture here, I'm reminded about, you remember our brother in Dayton up there, Philip Huffman. Remember him? Y'all know him. See, he's a man who understands this principle. And I talked to him this week and just tried to get a little bit of understanding because I didn't want to misunderstand. So he farms quite a few acres actually, and he actually sells seed. So he really understands this principle of seeding. And there are farmers in his area that literally plant thousands of acres every year. They plant it. And they will go into debt to purchase seed because they are that intent on planting. $250,000 into seed is nothing for these farmers. They do it every year. See, they understand this issue of planting. What the Bible says is that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So the question is how much do you want to harvest? And up there in his area where they do bigger farming, people want to harvest big harvest. And if you compare my corn crop with his, I think we went out, probably spent $2 or $3 at one of the, was it, where did we get our corn seed? Was it probably at Hillside Greenhouse or wherever it is up there? Probably $2 or $3 worth. And how many truckloads of corn do you think I can expect this summer? Come on, let me take a shot. Take a guess. What do you think? Probably spend $2 or $3 on seed. What do you? Two buckets. I hope you're right. But see, I understand something. I have planted sparingly, and I understand that I'm going to reap sparingly. I haven't went out and bought any combines. I haven't even talked to Alan or anybody about borrowing a combine. You have a combine, don't you? But because there's one thing I understand is I haven't planted, and so I don't expect to reap. But these brothers up there, oh my, it's a whole different ballgame. I mean, they plan to reap. I mean, they have to have storage for this stuff, and it's a long process to get ready for this tremendous harvest. But it comes only. See, if they miss that essential ingredient, they could build the barns, they could plow the soil. But you know what? $250,000 looks really hard to come up with right now. Let's skip that for this year. Let's just see how it goes. We'll fertilize well. We'll cultivate well. We'll make sure we use all these glyphosates and stuff to prepare the soil. And
But we'll skip the seed because honestly, I mean, $250,000, I mean, just think about what we could do with that money this year. Think about the vacations, the products we could buy from Bernard Arnault and his company, luxury. I mean, think about the life we could live. And we just skip that one ingredient of planting. And we know better than that. In the physical realm, we think that person, whoever did that, would be a fool, wouldn't they? We all know that. And you and I think about this time because I always go down through this detour down by your house, or by your sawmill, and then you go down past another part of the road, and there are all these strawberries out there. And I noticed that he got a lot more strawberries this year than I did. Roy, was it Roy? Is that who it was? Roy Souter. He has a tremendous strawberry crop down there. But you know why he got more strawberries than I did this year? He planted more. He planted a lot more than I did. And so this whole issue, the Bible, see, and so when we look at this whole subject of wealth, this is one thing I want you to get, you know, because I'm not here to say hard and fast rules that you should have $1,000 in your bank or $10,000 or whatever, you know, and that's and anything above that you should sell. I'll let you and Jesus talk about that together. But what I want to inspire you with is the fact that we are a blessed people. We may not be here, but we have resources. And we can decide how we're going to plant. And I believe, according to Scripture, that when we give to the poor, we lay up treasure in heaven. And it's a type of planting. You know, here's the thing about earthly investments. Earthly investments, you know, like for instance, Warren Buffett right now, in 2008, he was the most wealthy man on the planet. And he got his money by investing. Okay, so Warren Buffett, you know, he's, think about this timeline here. This is time. Actually, we're going to just make it like that because eternity is really no way to fit on this board. But you know, Warren Buffett is right now, he's 90 years old. How long is that? How long is his, what did I say he has? Somewhere in the 100 million range. How much longer is that going to do him a lot of good, you think? Well, just call out a number. What do you think? Do you think he's got, I mean, at 5 to 7? At the most, 15 years, I would think. I mean, if he's really a strong individual, he may do it. But so maybe he'll make it to here. But this is a problem with the world. This is a problem with the Gentiles' mindset. The Gentiles, they got their glasses focused right on this little section. And that's what matters to them, is accumulation here. Stacking big numbers here. Numbers here. Numbers here. And you may get 90 years. What an accomplishment. But what about the next 300 years? What about the next 1,000 years? What about the next 10,000 years? What about eternity? And see, that's what the Gentiles don't understand, and that's what Jesus does understand. And so when he asked the rich young ruler, you know, the rich young ruler's assets were way up here. I mean, he had a lot of assets. So Jesus asked him to knock it down, sell what he had, give to the poor, and he'd have treasure in heaven. I mean, just it was the deal of a lifetime. See, Jesus is not against wise investments. Jesus is very much pro wise investments, and he's just the thing about Jesus is that he's looking at way beyond this temporal time, and he's talking about planting. When we talk about planting, and I know we use illustrations of strawberries and cornfields and these different things. But what it really gets down to is laying up treasure in heaven. And what we do with our money in this time frame affects whether we lay up treasures in heaven or not. And see, Jesus is concerned about this section of your life. I mean, it just makes sense. As an investor, I mean, that you think about the long-term good of your investment. All right, so let me get back to my scripture here. I think that this scripture makes it plain the power of how we plant. is the in the equal proportion to how we will reap. And it makes it clear that no one should be forced to give. And so I don't think we should make a rule like, you know, everybody, you need to give so much money. Because no one should be forced to give. God loves a cheerful giver. We should give cheerfully. Knowing that, you know, when Warren Buffett, you know, when he didn't pay for the parking and parked half a mile away from his work so he could walk to work and save that extra money, those few dollars a day to invest more in Berkshire Hathaway and Coca-Cola and whatever else he invested in, he did it because he wanted to. He thought, you know what, I could spend that money on my parking, or I could spend it on something that's going to benefit me in the long term. And that's the way he thought. And that's the way a cheerful giver thinks. We start to think about, and so we no longer look at it as an expense. We look at it as an investment. And this is something I would love for us to understand, that our giving is not an expense. You know what expense is? When you buy a gun, that's expense. When you buy a car, that's expense. When you buy a cheeseburger, that's expense. When I buy a watermelon, Laverne, that's expense. When I give, that's an investment. It's seed into eternity. Now that's staggering to me. This money right here. Look at this. Hey, I got $5. I'm not as bad as Jesus. Jesus had to borrow money to preach a sermon. But anyways, I got $5 here in my wallet. But this money right here, I can spend it or I can invest it. And brothers and sisters, when we give, this money is not an expense. This money is an investment into the kingdom of God, and it's an investment in eternity. And so it's one of the reasons I really appreciate the way we deal with our medical bills here. Because, see, you know, wise investors, I mean, people who are wise in this world, they invest well. And most of the richest men here pay very little tax, almost none. They pay no tax. The rest of us, if we make money, we pay for it, don't we? We pay tax. But these men don't pay tax. See, they learn how to rig it. And listen, I believe we can do that in the kingdom of God. For instance, we could all have insurance and do our medical bills that way. And you know what you do when you pay your insurance? You're paying an insurance premium. That's an expense. But listen, when you give, and we've got people in the hospital this morning, so we'll get a good chance to practice this here before long. When you give, that's not an expense. You are planting in eternity. It is an amazing thought. This thing right here can absolutely perish by spending it for a cheeseburger or a watermelon. Or this thing can go on into eternity. And throughout the long ages of eternity, I can be thankful that I was a wise investor. And so I'm all for kind of wising up a little bit and learning from some of these men. They're kind of shrewd. And they know how to invest. And so I believe that just even that simple thing of the way we handle the thing of giving toward each other's expenses in the hospital, I believe that could be considered an expense if you're doing your insurance premium. I believe that's what it is, an expense. And so I'm just throwing something out here. I'm not trying to have a controversy, but just I think it's to me, if I have the privilege of giving towards towards your bill, I believe that I can look at that as sowing into the kingdom and sowing into eternity. So anyways, what happens when we give? Here's some things you should get ready for when you start giving or as you give, and I know you all have been doing that. But the Bible says here that, let me actually turn to it. Let's see, I had it. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, so if you plant, you both minister bread for your food. So when you plant, what do you get? You get something to eat. So the corn that I planted, I may not need a combine, but I'm planning to enjoy some corn on the cob this summer. So when you plant, you get something back for yourself, food. And not only that, but you multiply the seed sown. And so when you plant, you get more seed. Not only do you get something to eat, You also get something, you also get more seed to plant, and you increase the fruits of your righteousness. And that's a staggering thing to me. So what you do right here with your money is you can multiply the seed sown, you can provide food for yourself, and you can increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's what happens when you give. When you just hoard it to yourself. James says that it'll eat your flesh as by fire. We don't have time to look at all that, but hoarding wealth is generally a bad idea. So when we give like we should be ready for righteousness forever. We should be ready for wheat to make food. We should be ready to have more seed for planting. We should be ready for increased righteousness. And we should be ready for increased thanksgiving to God. And Philippians 4 talks about fruit abounding to your account. And you think about your bank account. How many of you are worried about your bank account? But you know, there is such a thing as a heavenly bank account, as it were. It's not the same as Casey Bank or Monticello. But are you turning your earthly treasure into heavenly by giving? And the thing that will keep you from it, brothers and sisters, is if we have a Gentile mindset towards wealth. This right here, it will force you to focus in right here. It'll make a slave out of you to wealth. You'll neglect your other priorities so that you can just accumulate a little bit more for these few short years. And then, I'm sorry, but according to what the Scripture says in James, there's serious consequences for those who heap up wealth to themselves. Throughout the long ages of eternity, it will be one long regret. But for those who give, and there's so many things. We could talk about laying up treasure on earth, and I would like to do that sometime. But I think we're just going to skip and try to wind this thing down here. I want to talk about the poor rich man for a little bit. You know, I've heard well-to-do people try to throw a pity party at the end of a message like this. Everybody's against me because I've made a lot of money. I just want to say this. If you've made a lot of money, praise God. If you've made a lot of money, praise God. You're not a victim of your circumstances. You can become a channel. And that's what I would love for us to get that concept of being a channel. If you, maybe you're at the right place, the right time, and there's tremendous wealth flowing through your hands, be a channel. There's only one thing that keeps wealthy people from being a channel, and that is the subtle desire to be rich. There's a lot of topics here that I'm going to skip over, but I do want to say this, that in this whole thing, if I could boil it down, what I want us to understand is that there's two mindsets about money. There's a Gentile mindset that wants to hoard and accumulate as much as I can for myself, and there's the Jesus mindset that is seeking first the kingdom. And if I have a little bit of this, or I have a lot of this, whatever I have of this, I'm going to invest my resources and my energy and my priorities into the kingdom of God. Because there, after this temporal life is over, there is where the investment really pays off. And I want us to say this, because sometimes when we talk about wealth, the idea is that we should all be lazy and sit around and wait for other people to hand us money. That's not what I'm talking about, or to support us. I believe that the Bible teaches that laziness has no place in the kingdom of God. I want to be clear about that. Laziness has no place in the kingdom of God. And these men, the Bible says that the children of this generation are wiser in their generation than the children of light. These men know about hard work. They are on intense schedules. They work hard every day. It's unbelievable. The rigors, most of us would not want to put up with a life of what these men put up with. And because they're willing to live lives of discipline and sacrifice, they get a lot of accumulation right here. And so I'm promoting that we live similar lifestyles of focus, sacrifice, but with a goal to eternity. The Bible says, seek ye first. Let's not be as the Gentiles, which seek after other things. Let's be as Christ taught us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Warren Buffett is a man of extraordinary self-discipline. According to his biographer, Buffett ruled out paying attention to almost everything but business. He tuned out art. He ruled out literature. He ruled out science. He ruled out travel. He ruled out architecture so that he could focus on one passion, and that was business investments. God is calling us to have a Warren Buffett-style focus on seeking for first the kingdom of God. That way, our names will not be on this list for these 90 years, but will make a tremendous eternal impact. So God wants us to use our resources for the advancement of His kingdom. Let me mention a few things here in closing. Warren Buffett had several rules for investment. And one of those is invest in yourself. And I thought, you know, the children of this generation are wiser. So how many of us are too busy chasing the dollar to invest in our own spiritual life? Brother Paul, to take time to be still and know our God. So invest in yourself, in your spiritual life. Invest in your family. Brother Noah talked to us about the inheritance of the Lord. Is your Gentile mindset towards dollars keeping you from your spiritual life? Is your Gentile mindset towards dollars keeping you from investing in those precious souls that God has entrusted to your care? There's other things. What about your church? Are you investing time, energy, money into your church? What about your generation? We have a lot of young people here. I want us to catch a vision of what God could do with our lives across the globe and in our generation if we would capture what Jesus taught and turn away from a pursuit to expand our wallets as much as possible. Instead, that we'd seek first the kingdom and use the resources, whether you make $2 a year or $200,000 a year, that your passion will be to take those resources and channel them in to kingdom building and to making a difference that lasts throughout all eternity. Let us pray. Father, we want to tremble at your word. God, you have some very hard things to say to those who store up treasures on this earth. God, you have some very beautiful things to say to those who take those very same treasures and plant them. Oh, Lord, I pray that you just take my bumblings and my stumblings and my effort to communicate some of these principles. Father, I pray that you'd somehow, in spite of the scatteredness of it all, that you'd somehow plant it in our hearts, the reality that the few mites that we do have, or whether it's many or few, that we can invest it in eternity. God, would you give us a vision of what we could do with our resources, our time, our energy, and yes, even our American dollars. Oh, Lord, give your people a vision. I pray that from this place, there would be that we would go out into a week of seeking first the kingdom of God, and that the course of our lives would not be for accumulation for the mere 90 or 70 or 100 years or whatever we have here, but God, that our eyes would be on eternity and that we would be cheerful givers and we would embrace the amazing possibilities of planting seeds that sprout in eternity and in this life. Oh God, make us wise investors. Lord, I pray that Warren Buffett and Jeff Bezos and all those who are wise in their generation, Lord, that they would not be smarter than us, but that we would get a hold of this principle of investing in eternity, God, and that you make it a precious thing in our lives, and that we would just realize that you give us a choice of how much we want to reap. I pray that you put in our hearts an unwillingness to just settle with a bucket full, one or two meals of corn on the cob. I pray, God, that you would just give us a passion for a spiritual harvest where we need combines. Oh, God, I know you'd receive glory, the increased fruits of righteousness. God, the thanksgiving that would redound to your glory across the globe. Oh, Lord, we commit these things to you, Father. Wherever our stumblings and bumblings have been off course, Father, we pray that you correct. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to reject the Gentile mindset towards money and embrace the mindset of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.